If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for our scripture and sermon text this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12 this morning. The last time I was here, I preached from the Old Testament, and so to balance that out, I will preach from the New Testament this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I pray that this will be a beneficial message for New Sterling ARP, in the current situation that you find yourself in, looking and searching for the next shepherd to feed the flock. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, this is the reading of the Word of God. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. May he add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. As I survey the American church landscape, what does the church overall look like here in our nation? What I see is that the largest churches and the fastest growing churches tend to have three common characteristics. Number one, there's a dynamic and charismatic speaker who dresses quite casually and likes to tell lots of funny stories and anecdotes. Number two, the speaker does not use much scripture in his talk, and when it is there, it's like salt. It's sprinkled in, a little scripture here, a little scripture there, just to add to his funny stories. Additionally, when the speaker does talk about scripture, you are the center of the story of scripture. God is just there along for the ride. Scripture is all about your thriving and your flourishing. Scripture becomes about you. You are the center of Scripture rather than God. And three, most of the service is a concert with a rock band on stage, flashing lights, maybe even smoke machines, and people jumping around. And that's the vast bulk of the worship service. You have 10 songs and 15 minutes of a talk. As this church looks for a new pastor, a new shepherd, it would be very tempting to look for somebody who is going to bring all three of these things with him, because that's how you get the church to grow. At least a superficial growth. Scripture this morning presents us with a very different picture of how godly ministry is to look. And so as I preach from this text this morning, I want you who are members of the search committee to pay attention, because the three marks of godly ministry that Paul gives us this morning are the three marks for which you are to be looking in a shepherd. I want you elders of this congregation to pay attention, because the three marks that Paul gives us this morning are the three marks that you're to be praying for, as well as setting an example for the flock. And I want you, the congregation as a whole, to pay attention, because the three marks that Paul gives us this morning are three marks for you to pray for New Sterling to be and to grow in for spiritual health. What are these three marks of a godly ministry? First, the message is the gospel. The message is the gospel. Second, the motive is godly. The motive is godly. And third, the method is gracious. The method is gracious. So the message is the gospel, the motive is godly, the method is gracious. The first area of the mark of a godly ministry that we need to see is the message is the gospel. What did Paul preach when he came to Thessalonica? What are we today to preach in the church, to ourselves, to our children, and to the world? In these 12 verses, Paul mentions four times the gospel of God. Look at verse 2. We had boldness in our God to declare to you what? The gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Skip down to verse 4. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with what? The gospel. Think of it as like a deposit. God deposited the gospel with his apostles and with his ministers. It is out of that deposit that they are to preach and teach. Skip down to verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God. And then the very next verse, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul was all about proclaiming the gospel to the church. Well, what is the gospel? It's the good news of what God has done for sinners through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's the message of how we are all dead in our sins, but at the right time, God sent his Son, Jesus, into the world to live a perfect life so that he could be a spotless lamb to die on the cross in the place of sinners, so that you and I could be reconciled to God. That alienation, that trying to hide from God, which began in the garden after the fall, and which people try to do today, they tried to hide from God. They don't want God. In Jesus Christ, you no longer feel that alienation. You are no longer alienated and estranged. You're what? As I prayed in the pastoral prayer, you're children. You are part of the family of God. And you have peace with him. You're no longer rebels and traitors who have blasphemed God Almighty. You're allies, you're friends, you're family. And the good news is this, is that if you will repent, if you will turn from your sins, cast all of your hope, all of yourself at the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise of God is he will never turn anybody away who comes to him. Whosoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the gospel. And that is what Paul was zealous to proclaim: salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Paul did not have room or time to proclaim a man-centered message. a message that would allow man to play a part in his salvation, a message that would say, you're saved by your works, or you're saved by a mixture of faith plus works. No, Paul had no time for such a message because that is not the gospel. The gospel is that you do not contribute anything to your salvation except the sin for which Jesus Christ had to die. Paul upholds the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, he will write, I was determined to proclaim nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified. True gospel preaching is faithful to God's word, and it upholds Christ as the only way of salvation. There is no other name given among men by which you might be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Buddha, not Allah, not yourself, not being spiritual but not religious. None of that will save you. Only Christ saves people. So, New Sterling ARP, you do not want somebody who is going to water down the gospel. You do not want somebody who is going to make the sermons all about you with a little God talk sprinkled in just to give it a veneer of Christianity. You want somebody who will proclaim the whole counsel of God to you, knowing the weighty and serious task that God's people need to hear, thus saith the Lord. Not thus saith Mark. Not thus saith whoever may be up in this pulpit. Thus saith the Lord. Godly ministry is not just about the gospel message, it also involves motive. And the second aspect of the second mark of a godly ministry is that the motive has to be godly. The motive has to be godly. Now, for sure, there can be people who preach the right message but have the wrong motive. It talks about this in Scripture. Christ says that some will proclaim Him out of greed. Nevertheless, Christ is proclaimed, and God can work through that, but it's going to be diminished because the minister is doing it for sinful motives. It will decrease the godliness of a ministry. And so Paul gives us a litany of what his motives were not and what his motives were. He says in verse 3, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. I want to focus on that word deceive. The word deceive means to trick or to trap by using bait. It's fishing imagery. For you younger kids, think maybe Snow White and the poisoned apple. Right? It's something that looks good. Fish want the worm. They want that shiny object or that fly or that lure. They want it. But what is hidden inside? A hook, a trap. That's what the word deceive means. There's a snare hidden inside the message. In Paul's day, there were many so-called philosophers and magicians and swindlers who used tricks in order to deceive people for personal gain. So somebody might go to a pagan temple and offer a sacrifice to a Roman god and offer up food to that god. And then when the person leaves, the priests who are hidden may come and take the food away and then act like the god was the one who ate that food. And what does that do? Oh, the god ate our food. This god must be the real god. And so we're going to worship this idol. Is the same not true in our world today? You have Oprah preaching a false gospel of spirituality that's little more than New Age Eastern mysticism. It denies sin and says that man can save himself. That's not the gospel message. That's a lie. You have cults such as Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness who try to say that they're just another Christian denomination. And they even use right-sounding biblical words. But they fill those words with unbiblical and heretical meaning. The Mormons say that you will actually become a god. The Mormons are polytheistic. They have multiple gods. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the archangel Michael. He's a created being. He didn't exist eternally before the foundation of the world. The health and wealth gospel that you can easily turn on, TBN, turns God into a genie who is there to help you live your best life now. It's all about you. But Jesus himself warns the church in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." There's the hook. There's the snare. They look like sheep, but they have sharp teeth, and they bite, and they devour and consume everyone who falls into their deception. Paul says, "I did not come to you with any attempt to deceive you. That is not my motive. My motive is not sinful." That raises the question, why do false prophets and teachers try to deceive people? Why do they do this? Look at the second half of verse 4. "So we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others." You can distinguish between a deceiver and a godly minister by looking at who he is trying to please. Paul, in his ministry, did not seek to tickle the ears of men, to tell you what you want to hear. "I want to hear all about the love of God, but I don't want to hear anything about his wrath or his holiness or condemnation or hell. I don't want to hear about sin. I don't want to hear about all those things. Oh, yeah, they're in the Bible, but let's just focus on the love of God." He did not seek to receive praise or glory from others. He wasn't preaching in order to receive applause. He wanted to point people to Christ. He wanted people to leave seeing and beholding Jesus Christ and how wonderful he is and how marvelous he is, and to be filled with awe, to be awestruck that the creator of the universe would send his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for such a sinner as me. Paul was not concerned about numbers in his ministry. That may be the hardest pill for a pastor or elder to swallow. It's not a numbers game. You look around and you see churches propping themselves up. "Yeah, we just received 250 new members into our church." If you're not proclaiming the gospel, you're now deceiving an additional 250 members. It's hard. It's hard to be trying to be a faithful witness in the midst of the American church today. Nevertheless, we are called to be faithful, no matter what man thinks of us. How can you tell if a person is trying to please people? Verse 5, "We never came with words of flattery or with a pretext for greed." This word flattery means tailoring the truth to fit popular opinion. Listen to what 2 Timothy chapter 4 says. "The time will come when they," the church, "will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths, things that are false. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. That's the American church by and large today. They don't want sound doctrine. They don't want meat. They don't even want the milk of the Word of God. They want to have their ears tickled and have their own sinful desires confirmed. They want to leave feeling good about themselves. Because church is all about them, not about God. Joel Osteen went on Larry King Live back in 2005. And Larry King asked him if Muslims, Jews, and people of non-Christian faith would go to heaven. And this is what Osteen said on national television. Quote, "Well, I don't know if I believe they are wrong. I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know." Really? What does the Bible say? It says if you are outside of Christ, you stand under God's condemnation and wrath. True biblical teaching says that if you are outside of Christ, you are on your way to destruction unless you turn and repent. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. A lot more people can fit on the broad way than the narrow way. People today, as I've already said, do not want to hear about sin or God's wrath or hell. So the church, for the most part, is accommodated to the world. And you look at denominations around you now. Homosexual priests. Transgender pastors. They deny the virgin birth. They deny that Jesus is the Son of God. They are affirming what the world affirms. They've tailored their truth to fit popular opinion. The fastest way to attract a large following in a religious context is to tell people what they want to hear rather than what God has said, which is what they need to hear. So they speak words of flattery. They are also greedy people, verse 5 says. The word here used for greed is translated elsewhere in Scripture as idolatry. The idea is that there is some intense craving and desire for possessions, and that desire dominates them above all else. A deceiver wants a large following because a large following means a large amount of money. Look at the lifestyle of those who have watered down the gospel. Rick Warren is worth $25 million. Prosperity preachers fly around in private jets. They have enriched themselves by deceiving people and dressing up what they want to hear in God language to make it sound true. But Scripture here says and implies that it is impossible to be both a person pleaser and a God pleaser at the same time. But those are your two options. You are either pleasing man or you're pleasing God. Paul simply wanted to render service that would be well pleasing unto God, not man. So ungodly motives should be avoided. A true minister of the word will not be deceitful, will not be greedy, will not be a people pleaser. But what should he be? What should his motives be? He should seek to please God in everything that he does, from preaching to praying to shepherding to counseling, even to discipline. He should seek to be pleasing God. The motive of godly ministry is for the minister himself to be a godly person who is pursuing godliness himself and wants to see your godliness increase. He wants to see you mature and grow up into Christ. He wants to encourage you when you're downcast. Not with his own words, but letting the word of God encourage you. Letting the word of God rebuke you when you've gone astray. Letting the word of God correct you when you have followed some error in teaching or doctrine. Letting the word of God do its work by the power of his Spirit. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Paul conducted his life in a holy manner, that is, a manner set apart, pleasing to God. That was a defining characteristic of his ministry. He was set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to be a minister of the gospel. He uses the word righteous. Paul lived his life according to God's law as a result of being set apart to God. Not the pursuit of holiness and God's law in order to be saved, no, but as the fruit that flows out of salvation. We are saved unto good works. We're not saved by good works. Because it's in God's law that we see as his children how we are to please him, right? Just like you parents, right? You set down rules for your children, right? If you do this, if you don't do this, it will go well with you, right? You can avoid a spanking or grounding or some form of discipline, whatever it may be. Right? We do it as parents. God, as our Heavenly Father, has done it for us in his law. Don't murder. And Jesus tells us that even extends into your heart. You're not even to hate a person because that is murder in your heart. Don't commit adultery. That extends to the heart. Don't even lust after a person because that's adultery in the heart. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. This is how we know that we are living a life pleasing unto God. Again, not to be saved, but because he has already saved us. It demonstrates that we have been saved like a tree demonstrating it's a good tree because it bears good fruit. Finally, Paul describes his conduct as blameless. Doesn't mean he was perfect. What this means is that Paul's reputation before people was of such character and integrity that he could not be charged with wrongdoing or falsehood. Nobody could falsely accuse Paul. They could try, of course. But people would know he was a person of character and integrity. And so they wouldn't even pay attention to the false accusation. It seems like every year there's a handful of scandals about ministers and servants in God's house. Right now on television, you can watch a documentary about the downfall of Hillsong, that mega church in Australia that had satellite campuses here in America. Several years ago, it was about the apologist Ravi Zacharias. Dare I say, we've had scandal within our very own denomination. Why? Because those men lost sight that godly ministry requires the godly motives of holiness, righteousness, and blamelessness. These men, in their instance, their actions did not match their words, but Paul is saying, my actions match my words. I cannot call you to holiness before God if I'm not pursuing holiness myself. A person who seeks to be a people pleaser, a person who seeks to flatter, to deceive, who does not desire to be holy and blameless and righteous, has no part in the ministry of word and sacrament in the household of God. Finally, the third mark. Gospel message, godly motive. The method is gracious. Gracious methods. How did Paul conduct himself? How was Paul with the people in Thessalonica? First, verse 2, he was bold. We had boldness in our God. Paul did not put confidence in his flesh. He didn't say, you know, I'm such an eloquent speaker. I have such charisma and dynamo in the pulpits? No, he said, I'm bold in God. He had full confidence in God and the gospel of God, knowing that it was not his work, but God's work through him. And that's a big difference. Not his work, but God's work through him. He was bold. Next, we see he was humble, or some of you may say humble. Verse 6, we did not seek glory from people, even though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul did not long for prestige and honor. If large numbers is the hardest pill for a pastor or elder to swallow, this may be the second hardest pill to swallow. It feels good to have people clap for you. It feels good for people to think highly of you because you're such a good speaker. It's nice to be put on a pedestal. But Paul was not puffed up as an apostle. He did not come in barking commands and throwing his weight around. He says, I could have made demands of you. It was my right as an apostle, and yet I did not do that. He came not to fill himself up, but to fill the church up by serving the church. Humble heart, humble attitudes. Verse 7, another mark. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Look at the metaphor that Paul uses. Paul tenderly nurtured his flock like a mother tenderly nurtures her children. He was gentle, not harsh and abrasive, not a stern, demanding man. He was gracious. He could confront when necessary. He confronts Peter when Peter is playing a hypocrite. But he had great warmth and affection toward his spiritual children. It's the same thing we do as parents, is it not? We love our children. We want what is best for our children, and sometimes the best for our children includes discipline. But even though we have to discipline them, and even though it pains us to discipline them, it doesn't mean we stop loving them. And then after disciplining them, you take them into your arms, you caress them, you hold them, that they may know that you still love them and that you are still warm and tender towards them. Affectionately desirous is the word that Paul uses in verse 8. Excuse me. The Greek word used here has been found on the ancient tombs of dead babies. It was used by parents to describe the intense longing they had for their departed baby. And Paul says, this is what we were like with you. Paul longed for and loved his congregation. He loved them so much, and with such a deep love, he hated being separated from them. Like a mother who hates to be parted from her children or a father, even for a short amount of time, all Paul wanted to do was to be with them, to serve them, and to minister to them. And finally, the last method was one of sacrifice, verses 8 and 9. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Our labor, verse 9, and our toil, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. They worked and served sacrificially on behalf of the sheep. Paul cared more about his flock than he did about his own life. And what is that an imitation of? It's an imitation of Christ, who loved his flock to the point of death. He did not want to be a burden to them, but instead wanted to do everything for their sake and the sake of the gospel. These are the three marks: the gospel message, godly motives, gracious methods. Paul exhorted his flock, verses 3 and 12. He encouraged his flock. He charged his flock. Don't turn away from the truth. Beware of the false wolves. Be on your guard against false teaching. Be on your guard against those who would seek to infiltrate the church under sinful motives to build themselves up, to infect the church. So, New Sterling ARP, as you look for a minister, as you seek to be more and more conformed as a church to the Word of God, seek a man who will not water down the gospel and make it man-centered. Seek a man who will minister with godly motives rather than self-centered motives. Seek a man who will be gracious in how they serve and feed and shepherd the flock. To do otherwise, I warn you, will be to weaken this church and to weaken the spiritual health of this church. Amen and amen.